Bibles to Psalm 22. We will read from the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning. Now, I am going to read the first 21 verses of Psalm 22, which are David's lament to the Lord and his crying out for help. Verse 22 on is David's praise to the Lord for answering his cry for help. But this morning, the message will focus on the first part of this psalm. Psalm 22. Hear the word of the Lord. My God, please rise. I'm sorry. Please rise. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I invite you now to turn over in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 27. And beginning at verse 22, this is God's very word. God speaks to us through this, his word. Let us hear the word of the Lord and give heed. Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. You may be seated. I invite you to turn back in your Bibles once again to Psalm 22 for our message this morning. And let us take a moment to bow in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we come before you. We seek your Spirit to be present and to open our minds to understand your word and open our hearts to bow before you, to find our comfort in you, to find our hope in you, and to trust in you for all things. For you, O Lord, can provide us with all things that are good for us. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 22 opens with the most agonizing cry in all of Scripture. King David cries, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance?" Had God abandoned David? Had he left him to care for himself? No, God had not. But isn't it our experience that when things are going bad for us, when we are facing great difficulties, when God does not seem to answer our prayers, we quickly conclude that God has failed us. We perhaps even conclude that God must be angry with us and has abandoned us. As a result of this seeming abandonment, the first 21 verses of this psalm show us David's fear of abandonment. In the first 21 verses, David repeatedly goes back and forth. He alternates between cries of despair and pleas for God's help. The cries of despair are filled with, they're easily recognized because they're filled with the words "I," "me," and "my." And the pleas for help are easily recognized because they're filled with the word "you," speaking of the Lord. verses 1 and 2 show us David's despair of abandonment by God. But verses 3 and 4 show us David pleading God's mercy. You are a merciful God. Oh, come to me and help me, Lord. Verses 6 through 8 show his despair of abandonment by everyone. He feared that everyone had turned against him. Everyone had left him. Verses 9 through 11 show David pleading God's election. You, O Lord, have made me yours. Please take care of me. Verses 12 through 18 show us David's despair of life himself. I shall perish. I shall die. I shall descend into the grave. I shall be gone. And verses 19 through 21 show him pleading God's faithfulness. But you, O Lord, are a faithful God. Come to me. Help me. Deliver me. Verses 19 through 21, David prays, but you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Referring to the men who were around him like wild dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. The final Hebrew word in verse 21 is anitani, which means you answered me. Many translations make it part of the verse, but place it earlier in the verse and combine it with other phrases. But I think the CSB has very rightly identified it as standing by itself and as being the phrase that separates the entire first half of the psalm from the second half of the psalm. The first half of the psalm is a lament that God has not heard him and answered his cry for help. The second half of the psalm is a praise to God for coming to him and delivering him and answering his cry. And in between stands this phrase, you answered me. In the second half, David's lips are filled with thanksgiving to God, and his sense of abandonment is erased. And he says in verse 24 that God did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. As we read Psalm 22, we need to realize that as we read this psalm, we are standing on holy ground. Many verses in this psalm occur in the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This psalm is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other psalm. Psalm 22 has been called the fifth gospel account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is because God inspired the events in David's life and the very words of David to be prophecies of the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A large amount of what David says about himself in this psalm is metaphorical, even hyperbolic, hyperbole. It's not fulfilled in any literal fashion in David's life. But the amazing thing is that when we examine the accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we see that not only did Jesus take up the words of this psalm upon his lips, but that the words of this psalm were fulfilled in a very literal way and very precise way in his life and in his death. And this brings me to consider my second major point, which is this psalm shows us Jesus Christ's suffering of abandonment by God the Father. It is interesting when Matthew applies the words of Psalm 22 to the passion of Jesus, he ends his account of the suffering and death of Jesus with Jesus quoting the words of the first verse of Psalm 22. Matthew spends most of chapters 26 and 27 showing how Jesus was despised and rejected by men, and then ends the account of his suffering and death by showing how Jesus was despised, or maybe I shouldn't say despised, simply that Jesus was rejected and abandoned by God the Father, for he had taken all the sins of God's elect people upon himself. In Matthew 26 and 27, Matthew shows how Jesus was rejected by everyone, by Judas who betrayed him, by a mob sent from the religious leaders to arrest him, by all his disciples who deserted him and ran away, by the Jewish ruling council charged with rendering justice, who said, he deserves death, by his disciple Peter, who earlier said, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. But then later, Peter feared for his life and swore an oath, I don't know the man. By all the people of Israel who cried out, crucify him. By the Roman governor Pilate, who said, I find no grounds for charging him, but then turned him over to the mob. By the soldiers who stripped and beat and mocked him. By the soldiers who literally fulfilled Psalm 22, verse 18, by dividing up Jesus' garments and casting lots to see who could have the tunic, the whole tunic for themselves. By the religious leaders and criminals on each side of Jesus, who literally fulfilled the words of Psalm 22, 6 through 8, by shaking their heads at Jesus and mocking him and quoting the very words of the psalm in their rejection and ridicule of Jesus. The gospel accounts also show how Psalm 22, 16 was fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 16 says, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and feet. John 20, 25 tells us that Thomas said to his disciples, if I do not see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger into the mark of the nails and my hand into his side, I will never believe. And 1 week later, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he said to him, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and thrust it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. This is an amazing prophecy because the Jews did not practice crucifixion as a way of putting those who committed murder to death. But Jesus was put to death in a way that was foreign to Jewish executions. Yet his death by crucifixion at the hands of the Romans matched this incredible prophecy in Psalm 22, 16. And this incredible prophecy also occurs in Zechariah 12, 10, in which the Lord God himself amazingly says, they will look at me whom they pierced. But what is most astonishing is that the God of the universe would step away from his throne in heaven and come to earth and take on human form, and that he would then be rejected and despised by all. But all of this was part of God's plan to bring salvation to us through his death and resurrection. And the crucifixion ended with Jesus quoting the words of Psalm 22, verse 1, in Psalm 27, verse 46. My God, why have you abandoned me? While this was only true for David in the sense that it was his perception that God had abandoned him, yet this was literally true in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Father, who had eternal fellowship with the Son, turned his face away from him. He covered the cross with darkness, and he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ as punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53, 5 and 11 speak of this. They say, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. when you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. And both in what we find in Psalm 22, the second half, and what we find here in Isaiah 53:11, we see already the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 presents an inspired prophetic account of the suffering of Jesus for the sins of all who will turn from their sins and trust in him alone for salvation. And if our hearts are in fact filled with grief that we have rejected and despised the Savior, then we may also rejoice that his sufferings and his death were meant to bring us to salvation and to glory. Finally, we need to examine Psalm 22 as reflecting the suffering and deliverance and praise of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. This brings us to my third major point, which is our fear of abandonment. We should not find ourselves, we should not be surprised to find ourselves crying out in these words of Scripture, my God, why have you abandoned me? No mere human is adequate to handle the problems of life on his own. We desperately need the companionship and the help of close friends, and we desperately need the help of God. Like David, our sinful and weak and troubled minds are easily overcome by the pressures of this world. Instead of striving to be faithful to God in the little places that he has called us to, we want to be great in the eyes of men. Instead of accepting from God's hands the little things that he chooses for us to deal with, instead of trusting him to provide for us, instead of using our feeble efforts for his glory, we strive to be successful in the eyes of all the people. And when we are successful to a degree, we bask in the praise that we receive until either we find ourselves a failure and we despair of our failure, or we find that praise to be a drug that we need, that drug of praise, constant praise from men. We seek it, even doing things that are wrong and sinful to obtain it, because without it, we find ourselves unable to feel good about ourselves. We quickly fall into the world's ways of thinking, namely, that we must be successful, even highly successful in our jobs, in our marriages, in our families, in our health, in our finances, in our battle with sin, and in every aspect of our lives. Or we are failures, and life has no meaning. We feel that there must not be any problems in our lives, and if there are problems, we must hide them, or we must make them go away immediately. We feel that we must fix ourselves, and we must fix everyone around us, even if they do not want to be fixed. But we soon discover that we are unable to even handle one area of our life with great success. If we are even highly successful in one area of our life, we are doing very well. And we soon discover the reason we are able to do very well in one area, perhaps our job, is that we have really sacrificed everything else in our life to attain that. Frequently, it means that we have sacrificed our marriage. We have sacrificed our relationships with our children. We have sacrificed our relationship with God. We've let go of all of those things in order to gain success in one area. And even if no one else knows just how badly things really are in our lives, we know, and we are crushed by it. And yet we are unable to admit it, and we are unable to seek help from people or from God. Instead of viewing ourselves as sinners who have been saved by God's mercy and grace, we set up standards for ourselves to prove ourselves, standards that no human being can achieve. Instead of wisely drawing our sense of self-worth from God's eternal love from us, God's eternal love for us, and Christ's perfect sacrifice for our sins, and Christ's placing of his perfect righteousness on our account, with the result that God can look at us and see us as perfect in his sight, we foolishly attempt to draw our sense of self-worth from our feeble accomplishments. And when we fail to meet our goals, we are terrified that someone may discover that we are not all that we have proclaimed ourselves to be. And we fear that our reputation may be ruined and our popularity lost. As a result, we may blame others for our problems and get angry at them. We may blame God for our problems and walk away from Him. We may blame ourselves for our problems and consider ourselves a failure. If personal success is the only thing that can make us feel good about ourselves, we are of all men most to be pitied. What about God's eternal love of you? What about the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to you through faith in Him? Could they possibly be a far better source of peace for your heart and guidance for your life? None of us have the wisdom or the strength or the ability to guarantee success in anything we do in life. All we can do is to do our best and to trust God to work it out for good. And Romans 8:28 says, He will do that. Are you certain that God is angry with you? Are you certain that God has abandoned you? There is one sense in which you are correct. If you have turned away from God, then Isaiah 59:2 says, Your iniquities are separating you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not listen. Our sinful dependence upon ourselves, instead of our total dependence upon God for all things, that has separated us from God. This is why we must come to Christ. This is why we must receive all the benefits of His sacrifice for ourselves. This is why we must be reconciled to God in perfect acceptance by Him. Here is the glorious truth that Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and Matthew 27, 46 proclaim. God the Father placed the sins of all who trust in Jesus upon Jesus. And as a result, God the Father turned His face away from Christ on the cross. He abandoned Him and He poured out His wrath upon Him for our sins. And because Jesus was abandoned by the Father on the cross, we who trust in Jesus will never, ever be abandoned by God. We have His promise, His eternal promise in Hebrews 13:5. Excuse me. In which God says to those who are in Christ by faith, I will never leave you or abandon you. And despite whatever may happen to us in this life, God will not fail to bring every believer into intimate, face-to-face communion with God in heaven forever. Hebrews 13:6 goes on to say, Therefore we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Nothing significant. I am safe in the hands of God. A number of years I went through what was for me the most unsettling event in my entire life. You see, I had built my sense of self-worth on what people thought of me. And at that time, there was a man who brought a complaint against me before Presbytery with regard to my work. And he argued before all my friends that what I had done was wrong. And I was devastated. My reputation, which, sad to say, was the pride of my life, was in grave danger. I wanted to run. I wanted to hide. I wanted to attack this person and everything that he said about me. God brought me down very low at that time. And as I pondered, and as I prayed, I came to the conclusion that if what I was doing was right in the sight of God Himself, God who knows all things and always judges justly, then it did not matter what other people thought about me and what I did. And if what I was doing was wrong in the sight of God, it did not matter what other people thought of me and what I did. In every situation, it was God's opinion that mattered. And God's opinion will be made clear to all when we all stand before Him. As a result of this truth, I was able to calmly explain what I had done and why I had done it. And I did it without attacking the individual or questioning his motives. And in the end of the hearing of the matter, the vote was unanimous that I had not done anything wrong or inappropriate. But the more important result of all of that was that I was no longer afraid to admit the wrongs that I had done to people and to ask those people for their forgiveness. And I was no longer afraid of anyone or anything that they could do to me. My life had changed in a very big way. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid to admit your mistakes? Are you afraid of your errors? Are you afraid of your sins? Are you afraid of people? Do you do what they want you to do, even when it's wrong, because you are afraid of what they will say about you and what they will do? Everyone makes mistakes. We are all sinners saved only by the grace of God. And we accomplish things only by God's help. Can you be open and honest about your failings? That is the way to find help from people and help from God. Are you embarrassed when people point out your failures? Why? If you knew their lives, you would know that they have as many failings as you do. And even if they don't, what does that matter? You are God's servant. You are not their servant. They can't ultimately judge you. Only God can. Romans 14:4 states, "Who are you to judge another's servant? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord is able to make him stand." And if your faith is in Christ, you know for certain that your God loved you before he ever created the earth. And you know that he has washed you clean in the sight of God, such that you are sinless in his sight now and forever. You are perfectly accepted. And he promises you in Philippians 1:6, "He who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Everything that God allows to come into your life will be so that God may accomplish his good and perfect purposes in you and in those around you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. he forsook Christ to punish him for his sins. And Christ, having suffered for sins, was raised up from death, and he dwells in eternal intimacy with the Father. And we who are in Christ shall also dwell in eternal intimacy and love and acceptance with the Father. So do not fear. Praise God for his eternal love for you, and trust him to always perfectly care for you. Let us pray. Eternal Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we deserved to be abandoned by you for our sin and our rebellion against you. We acknowledge that we have no ability to handle our lives or keep ourselves from sin, from fear and anxiety, and from discouragement and despair. We throw ourselves upon you. We confess our sinfulness. We trust in Christ. And through faith in him, we receive the perfect forgiveness for our sins, the perfect righteousness of Christ on our account, and the perfect supernatural indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. We draw our self-worth and confidence from your eternal love of us. We join with our brothers and sisters in Christ that we may have the fellowship and counsel and support that we need to live our lives in faithfulness to you and with confident trust in you. All of this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, and raised from the dead that we might be declared perfectly forgiven and accepted and righteous in your sight. Amen.